It's Sunday. Glad to have you together with us here this morning. Let's find a hymnal. Turn over to 173. Love Lifted Me. Let's all stand together. The only song, well, there's a couple other things. We wave our Bible, different things, but amen. Yeah. I could say we're not going to do that, but my family, I can't control them. Amen. Amen. I'm excited. I'm excited what God will do in our life when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So excited about what He'll do in my life that I want to get that to someone else.
Amen.
Amen. Glad to have you here this morning, and it's a thrill. So we're going to receive our offering this morning. Gentlemen, let's have a word of prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just grateful that you lifted us up this morning to be here in your presence. And I ask, Lord, now that you would just work on our hearts, that we give cheerfully today. And certainly, Lord, to have a missionary in our presence today is a blessing. And Lord, we ask that everything that's given in the offering today would be used to spread your gospel around the world, to help us here and to help us afar. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Amen. That's great. Amen. It is well with my soul. Happy Father's Day. And, happy Father's Day. It's a wonderful time that we honor how much work that we have to do. No, I'm kidding. It's always our Father's Day. Amen. We're so thankful for that. And we do have a gift for all the men. Today we give a gift to the fathers and those that are men, just like we do on Ladies' Day, Mother's Day. We'll give that here in just at the end of the service. You got to stay to the end. So those of you who are thinking, I'm going to come get my gift and get out. No. Anyway, we are, again, I've said this, but I want to just, we're excited for the craze to be here and tell us about the field and about the things that we've heard. We're going to see a little bit now, and we're getting not quite to old school. Remember the how many here have seen the slideshow? The slideshow, yeah, man. I remember this missionary. This was past the slideshow time. He came in and he had this, you know, the whole wheel. I think he did like a 40-minute. And this is a picture of a bridge. Yeah, it was. I'll never forget that. It was, and I always did PowerPoints, and we got PowerPoints this morning. I always did PowerPoints, and after I watched that, I thought, man, because, you know, the more you tell stories, the more stories you have. And what was started at a 7-minute turned into a 10, and then to 12, and then a 15. I'm like, oh, man. And my wife's like, you got to cut some of that. I'm like, which part would I cut out? And then I think of another story. And so, anyhow, when we have one of our missionaries come back, you know, sometimes when a missionary's coming to present, we don't know much about them. We want to kind of know a little bit. But, you know, a lot of times they're talking about, a missionary and a deputation is talking about what they think they're going to do. Right? I'm planning on doing this. And sometimes they come with great gusto. Amen. I'm glad for that. What we're going to do, and then you get to the field and you're like, oh. And, you know, like, I had a great idea, and this is different. And but when a missionary comes back, and one of ours that they tell us about what they've been doing, and that's an exciting thing. So we're going to have come, and we'll have a little bit of time after the presentation here to ask some questions for them.
First, how about? Am I on now? Yeah, there we go. Okay, so people stand in line for 3.5 hours to get a free bundle of tulips, and while they're doing that, we're giving them gospel tracts. That's in Amsterdam. So people think of the windmills and the canals and just the beauty of the city. That's one of Lisa's pictures. He said bridge. There's a picture of a bridge in Amsterdam. But and there's some of the row houses there, and I always get the rainbow pictures because I think God has to remind himself that he's not going to flood the earth again. If he's going to flood anywhere, it'd be the Netherlands because it's flat and it's barely over sea level. One good storm and it's done. There's a big housing crisis. So as you're going through the Netherlands, you're going to see these cranes everywhere building new houses. God's bringing the mission field to the Netherlands. We've got a lot of refugees and seekers. That's just an invasive bird species. Everybody's like, oh, look at the cute bird. Those things are the most annoying creature you've ever seen in your life. So you see the bicycle culture in the Netherlands, and people think it's all wonderful, but you load up your bikes with, that's our bikes, so we load them up with stuff. But if you leave them sit too long, you get this. And just a niche, a little shop, and it's a very flower culture, so whenever you go somewhere, that's our other mode of transportation, the feet. You take flowers to visit somebody. They're cheaper there. But then you saw the old Amsterdam. This is the new. This is in Rotterdam. We go there sometimes and pass out some tracts. Ultra-modern architecture, people surfing on the canals, people paddle-boating on the canals. But they know something's going on. This was some graffiti in Amsterdam that we saw. And they know something's going on. They just don't know what, and they need somebody to tell them. So that's why we go to Amsterdam, population hub. But the average Dutch person is about trying to witness to that. Lisa tried to witness to that guy. But to be all honesty, there's an undercurrent in the culture where they know that something's happening. And there's a conservative underculture in the city, and they're not all hard-hearted. We got a good group of folks over there. But this placard is from 1612. It's right about two blocks away from some places that you shouldn't ever go. And but it's from 1612. The same thing with the jawbone of an ass. So there's the Reformation history. There's Anabaptist history there in the Netherlands, but it's been put off into idolatry and Catholicism and just wickedness. We started Cornerstone Baptist Church here. It's a conference room in a place in Amstelveen. This was where we thought God wanted us. We were there for about 6 months. We get a notice that they're going to tear down the building and we're going to have to go find someplace else. But while we were there, Patrick got saved, and there was another that got saved while we were there, and we baptized him in one of the lakes in spring, which I would never recommend because you get hypothermia or pneumonia, one of the two. That water was super, super cold. But he was following the Lord in baptism, and not too long we moved to Hilversum. It's like I told you, we started in this little building. We could get about 30 people in there, and we were doing real good there. And this is when we came on our first furlough because of COVID hit, so we got to go and take furlough. So we do have some people, and that was actually a pretty good day in that building. Steve got saved while we were there, and we baptized him in a canal. Steve was a drunkard. He was coming to church, and he was coming real early, and we would give him a cup of coffee and some cookies, and we witnessed to him. After about 3-4 months, we'd say about 6 months, he ended up trusting Christ as Savior, got baptized, got cleaned up. He was doing discipleship, but the world got a hold of him again, and Steve ended up being dead in a porta potty back in the world in Hilversum. That was one of the heartbreaks in ministry there so far. So it's not always rainbows and unicorns. Sometimes it's ministry hurts. But we ended up moving to this building when we got back after COVID. It's better now. You can see all the ceiling tiles are in, the extra lights. And we actually got a small group of people. We average anywhere about 30 to 50 on a Sunday morning with children. And God's really doing a pretty interesting work there. He's bringing people to see all the garbage in the other churches that's going on in the Netherlands, gay pastors and all those kind of things. They're like, that's not real, that's not good, and the charismatic stuff. They want Bible teaching, so he's giving us a group of people. Our evangelism is with mailboxes. You can't really see there. We'll take gospel tracts and mailbox them, and I mentioned that in Sunday school. We've done 75,000 mailboxes with invitations to church, and I have a picture of what we put in the mailboxes at the very end. And 13,000 English John and Romans. We just got a shipment of 6,000 Dutch John and Romans that we're going to start using when we get back, some of our children. So we go to the Palace Square, Dam Square in Amsterdam. We'll sing some hymns, and then somebody will step out and we'll start preaching. We use these banners to try to draw attention. It's in Dutch. In English, that says, "What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul?" Draws attention. Lisa loves that one. She picked that one. And she likes holding the banner. Christ died for sins, and sinners. So we'll stand there. People will come up, ask questions about the banner, and we'll give them the information and give them gospel tracts for a group of young men that go with us. This is the average Saturday crowd of people that we'll preach to. That's constantly moving. There's people from all over the world. We have gospel tracts in about 10 languages. And any given Saturday, we'll give out gospel tracts in 10 different languages. I believe with all my heart that if we keep at it, we can change the world through that area. And it's just us passing out tracts there. A pigeon ministry. But this was one of those days. In the prayer letter several years ago, I had mentioned that the police, when we first started doing street ministry, one of the police officer that's the head of that area came to us and said, "Have you done the proper paperwork to be able to be here?" And we're like, "No, we didn't know we had to." And he says, "Well, this is what you need to do," and he gave me a list of things. So I went and we did it. Came back the next Saturday, and he told us that that was the first time. He's an old guy. He's ready to retire. He said it was the first person that ever did what he asked them to do. We're the first person that ever. So when this rally, this is one of those pro-Palestinian rallies, about 15,000 people standing there on the square. The police lined up behind us to protect us. Because when your ways please the Lord, even your enemies will be at peace with you. That's what the Bible says. So we believe it, and the police are actually our friends. And now we have a lot of the Middle Eastern propaganda. This is Utrecht, outside of Utrecht Central train station. They're usually, this thing says Jesus is a Muslim, and they're trying to convert Dutch people to Islam. But this one's just anti-American propaganda. And that's kind of the track that we put in the mailboxes. We have Dutch and English. It's just got the bridge to heaven literature on it. And It's been a blessing. If nothing else, they like the art. And kind of what we're holding on to is they like the art. They'll put it on the fridge. They don't really care what it says on the back. But someday it's going to fall off the fridge. And they're going to see the back of that tract. And they'll see information about Cornerstone Baptist Church. And maybe they'll come and visit. But that's the last slide. But what I've noticed in the ministry over there is we don't get a lot of people that come from mailboxing. We've had 3 people over 8 years come because we put stuff in mailboxes. We don't get too many people that come from the street ministry. A lot of people hear the gospel. A lot of people want to argue with us about the gospel, but we still go and do it. That's kind of getting past ourselves, so crucifying the flesh and doing the work. And people don't generally come from pretty much anything, but people because of the ministry that we do out in the neighborhoods. But God brings people because we are doing the work. And that's been pretty much the way that the ministry has gone for us. We don't win a lot of people on the street. We have good conversations, plant a seed, get a gospel tract in their hand. They take that gospel tract with them to their motel. They take that gospel tract with them on their airplane to get them back to their country they came from. Maybe read it on the airplane. Maybe get saved on the airplane. You never know. Maybe get saved in their motel room, and they take that gospel tract and that new birth in Jesus Christ. They take it back to their country. That's why, honestly, I say this, and people look at me kind of like a confused dog sometimes. But I really do believe that we can change the world through the Netherlands if the Lord tarries, and we're going to keep doing it, and we're going to keep believing that, and we're going to keep seeing people saved in the Netherlands. So I know you have time for some questions. If anybody's got anything you want to ask me, there are. Come on, there you go.
You made a mention of anti-American propaganda. Does you coming from the United States? Does that help or hurt you with witnessing?
It depends on which crowd we're talking to. Like your average Dutch youth, it doesn't hurt us at all. But when it comes to the refugees and the migrants that are coming in, then it makes it a little more challenging. That's why it's good to have that relationship with the police. There was an American couple that got stabbed on the not too far off the square. It was on a Saturday just after we got finished. So it happened another time. So, I mean, it can be dangerous, but if the Lord wants us to get shanked, I guess that's going to happen irregardless whether we're on the square or on the train. But we're just going to keep at it. Just trust the Lord.
Are there any other missionaries?
Near us, there's some Dutch nationals that we have some fellowship with, and there's a guy that's about 2 hours south, and there's another guy that's on deputation now that he's hoping to be there about middle of the year next year. That we know him. He's been over there with us once, stayed with us. So I think he'll be an asset to the ministry if he comes into our area. There's a Canadian that's a little bit north, but he's Canadian. So I'm kidding. Yeah, Nederland is a Moluka. It's a Moluka taal. It's a difficult language, but we know some. We know enough to get us in trouble. I can read Bible verses on the square in Dutch. I can probably give somebody the gospel in Dutch. But English is a second language, so everybody speaks good English. They come to us because we preach in English. I preach in English. They know the Bibles and the good Bibles in English, so they want to know the Bible, so they come to us. Sir.
Would you say is it harder to reach the older people or younger people?
Older people, they're wondering why you're even there. Even to the Dutch, when we have a young guy that preaches in Dutch on the square, they're like, what are you here for? So the younger people are the ones that are really seeing the kind of the chaos that's going on in the world today and looking for an answer to it. Mm-hmm. So I'd say mostly the younger age people, which is good. We have a young church. We were the oldest people in the church for the longest time. Now we have Jacques. He's 60, so he's the oldest. We're not the oldest anymore. But the rest of them are young families, and it's a real blessing. Yeah, got a lady behind here first. And
what would you say the predominant religion is?
It's over half atheist. So I guess that's a religion in itself, right? They're putting their faith in something. And then Catholicism, and then Protestant church, and then Islam is on the rise. It's real high. It's getting higher and higher all the time. Still minority, but they're the loud minority. So they're the one that gives us the most trouble. Sir?
Size-wise, the crowds on the square
Well, during COVID, it was just about five of us because everybody else was too afraid to go out. But 15,000 was the biggest, and the average you'll get 5,000-6,000 tourists going through the square in the 2 hours that we're there. And if there's a cruise ship that's docked in Central, you'll have more. So, and it depends on the weather. I mean, if it's snowing and blowing, then we'll have probably 100 people that cross through there. But they feel sorry for us, and they'll take gospel tracts. These people are crazy enough to stay in here. I'll give them. Ben Clark?
Oh. Have you ever hosted any events like
VBS? we've had a revival meeting, and we're going to have another one coming up in April of next year. We're going to have a missionary come and preach probably not too long after we get back. So we've had one or two day events. Vacation Bible School, they're really touchy about their children, so still being an outsider, and we wouldn't have the help to do a Vacation Bible School because everybody, I mean, I showed you the 12 provinces of the country. We have people that come from 5 of the 12, so the people drive a long ways to come in, so we would have a hard time getting people there the whole week to do the work of a VBS. So far, we've seen that, but maybe in the future, sir.
What if you had people that would come and help you?
Still, the Dutch people, I mean, the potential would be there, but the Dutch people, they're really, really touchy about their children. Even the people that we've had in the church for one of the families, we've known them for 10 years, and they still won't have their kids come over to our house. So they've just seen all the bad, right? That's what gets promoted everywhere. Religious people are evil. That undercurrent is always going to be there. We could do a revival or something if it comes over. Clara? Well, that's everybody done? Okay. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. What a blessing to see the images and what they do. And pray for the Cray family and what they're doing there and what they're trying to accomplish. And listen, we are not, and I try to say this as much as I can, we are not in the results business. We're in the go business. We are instructed to go. And Jesus said, I will build my church, right? And so if we'll go, then we'll be doing our part. Amen. Praise the Lord. Fine. Look in your hymnals once again. Turn over to number 147. Let's all stand once again. 147, Leaning on the Everlasting. Thank you. Be seated.
Good morning, everybody. We're going to look at our announcements for the week. We're going to go just hit the highlights. We want to give the missionary as much time as possible. Did you join this morning, Sunday school? If you missed this morning's Sunday school, I encourage you, please go back and watch it. It was a huge encouragement. It's so wonderful having missionaries come in and know that the same thing that's happening here happens all the way over there. It's encouraging. The announcements, this Wednesday night after the evening service, we're going to have a meeting about camp. Everybody, if you're a parent who has a kid going, if you're a counselor, everybody who's participating with camp needs to be there. I don't know what's going to happen in it, but Miss Jessica said you need to be there, so be there. And then our creation conference, it's back on the bulletin because it's coming up. And remember, we told you, make a note of it months ago, and now it's here again. So there's no excuse for you to miss it. So be here for that. And then July 4th is Independence Day. And there's also something else happening. People are just so selfish, they just want to take your holiday away. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's just a joke. We are so excited for Joy and Micah getting married. So be here for that. Plan on being here. And those are the announcements. Pastor?
Amen. Imagine getting married on the 250th birthday of America. Man, that's great. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're looking forward to that. And all the things that God has for us. Some are going to be going to camp for the first time, and some we have a lot of new people going. Well, I mean, last year, Aiden was our guinea pig, right? And I said, let's go and check it out. He became the star of camp, so I'm like, hey, are you coming? Like, am I coming? I'm going without you. You know, that's what he said. He said, and so we're excited about what's about that. So we just want to go through some things, maybe answer some questions for that. And so looking forward to that. Let's turn one last time over to number 308. You can stay seated for this one. I surrender some.
Oh.
know, surrender usually sounds like a negative thing, doesn't it? It is. You know, surrender in a battle means you've lost. Right? The white flag, we surrender. But when we surrender to the Lord, we've actually won. Isn't that amazing? We've got Children's Church dismissed at this time. Make your way out for that. And amen. Amen. Looking forward to what God has for us this morning. I appreciate each one of you here this morning. You know, we live in a busy world. So many things to draw our attention. Many things to distract us. So many things to cause us to stay up late and sleep in. You know what I'm saying? So many things that draw us. And so, when we come this morning, we've come as a choice. Right? God doesn't drag us into some. If you don't come to church, He's going to strike it. God doesn't work that way. Right? Sunday school, I would talk about it's the love of Christ that constrains us, that draws us. And I know sometimes it's, you know, my kids were drug babies. They were drug babies. We drug them to church, you know, right? And that's what, you know, as kids, we do that. We drag them to church as kids. And but, you know, if we get more than just dragging them, we show them the love of Christ, we show them what God has, then we don't have to drag them. They want to come, right? And when they, they're too old. You know, I don't know when too old. They still live at my house. I don't have to drag. But, there is something special about being in the house of God with God's people and receiving God's message. So it's time for that. Come on, brother. Let me get out of the way.
Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to preach a whole message out of this, but I just want to read it because it's it goes along with that idea of the love of Christ. I may just park here the whole message. I don't know. The pastor said I had till about 1:30, I think is what he said. But all right, it's okay. It's okay. Take a breath. Take a breath. I love being in church. God meets with us in church. I know He'll meet with us outside of church, but man, He really shows up in church sometimes. I hope that's this morning. But if you go with me, I know He has so far. That singing was a blessing. That first song, "Love Lifted Me," my calves are burning. You can tell that I've been driving in the car for the last 6,000-7,000 miles. But Ephesians chapter 5, it goes right into some things that we really don't really care for. In about verse 20. It says, "They're giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Submitting yourselves one to another. That's something that we are really uncomfortable with, especially when it gets into the relationship in the home. And that's where he comes next. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now you get that idea. He says, "Unto your own husbands." Your own husbands, not somebody else's. But it doesn't stop there either. A lot of guys, we're like, "Hey, let's get to that submission stuff, and we're just going to stop, we're going to park there, and we're going to preach that whole message on wives submitting to your husbands." But it doesn't stop there. God didn't stop it there. He knows how men are. He knows how we are. He knows how I am. So he didn't stop the verse right there. "For the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Heads bowed, eyes closed, right? No, he goes on still. I mean, it's almost like God's meddling. He's getting into our business here, and that's what He does.
Right.
Especially if we'll let Him. there is submission of a wife submitting to the husband, but then there's a requirement of the husband.
Right.
And I preached on the love of Christ constraining us. That applies to this relationship as well. And it goes on, it says, for the husband, oh, I read that one already. I just wanted to read that one again, make sure at least I heard that one. I'm joking. She is my helpmeet. The Lord blessed me when He gave me Lisa. We could not do the ministry together. I could not do anything in the ministry without my wife. She, when I'm up, she keeps me humble. And when she's down, I try to bring her up. And we're good. We balance each other out that way. Because life gets hard sometimes. And like Pastor said, the world wants to pull you into it. So you need help. So God will give you a help meet. But he has some duties for the husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. I pray that you speak to us this morning through this passage, if nothing else, through the reading of that passage, Lord, that we have a duty one to another as husbands to our wives and as wives to their husbands, and Lord, even as parents to the children in chapter 6, I pray that you'd speak to us. I just pray that you encourage us today as we think on our Lord Jesus Christ and that love that he showed towards us. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this idea of the husbands loving your wives, and men are complicated when it comes to that idea of love. We think that love is giving, and sometimes it is giving. We think love is affection, showing affection, which we aren't good at. But sometimes we do that, and buying flowers and buying cards, supplying needs, that's what love is. But it goes beyond that, because love, according to as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, love is a sacrifice. Do you know the first time that love is used in the Bible? It's when Abraham was sacrificing Isaac on the mount. It was a sacrifice that is given. Love is a sacrifice. So anything that we do when it comes around that husband-wife relationship comes around that idea of sacrificing for each other. Usually it comes around the area of pride. Lisa and I, we were having a little bit of, heated fellowship one afternoon years and years ago. And she quoted me a scripture, and that has stuck with me to this very day. I preach on it quite a bit. Only by pride cometh contention. So you have to examine yourself, and you can see how that would really get right to the heart of things when your wife tells you that, because you have to examine yourself. Is this problem coming from my pride? Am I not willing to step away from my side of this argument, examine myself, and then realize, oh, you know, I might be the problem.
Right.
You want to talk about humbling. A man having to realize that we might be part of the problem. That it doesn't fit. We're always right, says every man. But when it comes to the scriptures, we're not always right. When we line up with the scriptures, we're right. And when we don't, we're wrong. And we need to get those things reconciled one to another. So that's not the message. I want to go to Hebrews for a second. That's just kind of where I'm going to jump to. Because the realization that we husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church, and then your wives being subject, submitted to your husbands, they come through a relationship, right? I married my wife. I want to communicate with my wife. That's how we know each other. But as we come to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, well, I'm saved, so that's good enough. It doesn't go any further than that. Well, that's not where it should end. We should think on the Lord Jesus Christ more and more as we grow in that relationship with him. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse, I like the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole, because I don't want to get into that whole chastening thing as you get later in that chapter, because I don't like that part of it where he chastens his children when we're disobedient. I don't like that, so I'm not going to preach on that today. I just want to get to the idea of sorry. We may end up there. I wasn't planning on it, but since you laughed. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and run with patience the race that is set before us. Sometimes we consider our Christian life a race. And he tells us to lay aside every weight. And what weighs us down in our Christian life? You can answer the question. What weighs us down? It's our sin. The Bible talks about that sin that does so easily beset us, right? It says there in that passage. It's those ones that we fall into the most. The ones that the devil knows that we fall for all the time. Those are those sins that so easily beset us. The ones that we just almost cling on to more than the Lord Himself. And there's the warning. Husbands, we are in such a world where there's so much stuff pumping in, even to the ladies. There's so much information. If you get online to any of these social media things, that they're just trying to make you discontent with what you have. They're always trying to make you think that there's a better husband out there, there's a better wife out there, there's a better children out there, there's always something better out there. Well, that may be so, but you have the one that you're with. And you're unified once you got married. You become one flesh. So you're not going to get rid of that one. You had not to. God's not pleased with that. But there's some things that we need to consider. That's just kind of meddling and stuff there. But looking unto Jesus, so this is where we take our focus to. We're running a race. We're to be focused on something else. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that did it all. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He laid out the gospel for you. He had someone present the gospel to you. You believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of it. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The work of redemption was done. All he had to do was resurrect from the grave. And then he was justified before God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. And all you needed to do was come to him. And the Bible says that you would be saved. You would be born again. And he says, looking unto Jesus. And so now this is after conversion. This is after the new birth. We're to look unto Jesus. Well, you say, well, Jesus was never married. Why should I look unto Jesus? Just the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go to Philippians in a little bit. We're going to go to Philippians 2, where he's humble. That's something that we can learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. One, love. Sacrifice. Two, a little bit of humility. A little bit of putting ourselves to the side and bringing someone else to the front and center. If you're married, it should be your spouse. It should be your children. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is number one. But if your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then your relationship with everyone else should be good. So if your relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, if you're married to a saved spouse, your relationship should be settled and wonderful if Jesus Christ is number one in your personal life. And your spouse's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is number one in their life. Your relationship one to another should be good. That goes to that idea of only by pride cometh contention. If your relationship with the Lord is off, your spouse's relationship with the Lord is off, then the contention will come because you become the number one party. Back to that unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. You know where that whole I thing comes, right? Isaiah chapter 14. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That whole I attitude doesn't come from God. That attitude comes from the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But Hebrews 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy I can never get past that. I've preached this passage probably 100 times. But every time I come to this idea of the joy that was set before him to pay the debt for sin, the joy that was set before him to offer the way of redemption to mankind who has violated God's law, who has been the enemy of God, who in no way can present their own righteousness to God. Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He did all those things to teach us what love looks like. To teach us that love is a sacrifice. That he was willing with joy to lay down his life that we could have eternal life. What a mighty God we serve. What a loving Creator. What a loving Savior that's being offered to us today. He's being offered to you as salvation, but he's also being offered to you as an example of what love looks like. Counter to culture, love comes at a cost. And that cost is usually yourself. He says, despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now there's an interesting thing there. Consider him. He endured contradiction of sinners. Put yourself in this scenario. You have the God that created all things. The Bible says that he created all things, and by him all things consist. We'll go to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Brief. I'm going to have you turn to some passages because I think there's we consider the fact that God manifests in the flesh, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second part of the Godhead, came and humbled himself on the cross that we could have life. And not just life here, even though he does bring everything and could hold all things together, but eternal life with him in heaven forever. That's what love looks like. It's a sacrifice. Look at verse Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind, now that you are a born-again child of God, he says, let this mind be in you. Paul's writing. He's, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. We're all worried about our reputation. People look at us like we have to be this almighty holy thing, and we try to do that. But I'm not worried about my reputation when it comes to those things. I'm worried about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that we attempt to do for him. That should be your goal as well. With no reputation. And Jesus showed us that, right? Because he was willing to wash his disciples' feet. Now, just so you know, I'm not going to wash your feet. I'm not that humble. Now, yeah, you may do that, and there's biblical grounds for that, but it's not for me. I'm not going to humble myself. God's working on me, though. I keep talking about it, so maybe I'll wash my wife's feet sometime along the lines, but I'll humble myself that far. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's true humility. Now this is the one that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. This is the one that God spoke and things were created by him. This is the one in Colossians chapter 1. It talks about him being the creator of all things. This is that Jesus that came and humbled himself and died that you could have life. That is what love looks like. That is the exemplification, hopefully that's that right word, of Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were enemy. He just to show the love of God towards us, he humbled himself. And he shows that as an example to us that we should be able to humble ourselves, admit our wrong, to have a right relationship with our spouse. That goes both ways, ladies. But I'm dealing with the men today. It's Father's Day, so I'm going to drive this one home. Humble yourself as Christ humbled himself. And another, to go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, just the idea of consider him. Well, one thing that we want to know, Christ has humbled himself in 3, verse 10, it says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. When you got saved, you come to know Jesus Christ. But then it says that I may know him in the power of the resurrection. But then, that's where we would do head bows, eyes closed, we'd end the message right there. But it doesn't stop there either. It doesn't stop with wives submitting to your husbands. It doesn't stop with husbands love your wife, but it gets into the idea of loving your wife as you love your own body. But here it goes on, it says that if we want the power of the resurrection, we got to have the fellowship of his sufferings. Sometimes this life, it feels like we're in the middle of suffering all the time, but it becomes a perspective thing. Right, it's how you're looking at the situation that we're in. Sometimes you look in, some of you probably feel like in your marriage you're suffering for Jesus. Well, you're probably the one that's causing the misery. Well, you need to humble yourself and figure it out. Ask God to search you. Search me, O God, and see if there be any unclean thing in me. Men, we need to search ourselves. Wives, search yourself. Children, there are not too many in here. Search yourself. But we want the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. But that death is dying to ourselves. Putting others better than self. That's what Jesus Christ did. When he humbled himself. He became as man, humbled himself, and died on the cross. What else about Jesus? We want to, I just got a few points here. Consider him that I may know him. And then Romans chapter 1, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll look at verse 3 and 4. Sorry about that. I'm going to get through these, and then we're going to come back up to this idea of considering him. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the idea there is that we can live through him. So we got the idea of consider him and the idea that I may know him. It's a personal relationship that you can know him. And when you know him, then you can live through him. And then we'll go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I guess I kind of got these backwards. It's more of a Bible study than a preaching message, and I preached more than I gave in Sunday school. 1 John 2, verse 6. 1 John 2, verse 6. And then we have the idea here, that's towards the end of your Bibles. It says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walk. So there we have the idea of consider him, and then we have the idea that we can know him, and that we can live through him, and now we know that we can abide in him, that we can be linked with him, we can be joined with him. And we have that also in John chapter 15. If I abide in him and he abide in me, we can bear much fruit, right? So with the idea of abiding in him, and then Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Colossians 2, verse 6, I just do this. I'm trying to break in a new Bible here. You don't want to put one in your suitcase. It's a lot of weight, so you get a lighter one when you get to America. Colossians 2:6 says, And ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So we consider Him, we know Him, we can live through Him, we abide in Him. And then the challenge is to walk in Him. And that becomes a spiritual walk, right? And we'll go back to the men. Well, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So we can walk in Him in our relationship in the home. Because the devil, in schools today, some of the crazy things that I've heard since we've been back in the U.S. that goes on in schools, trying to divide the home, trying to tell kids they're not what they were born as, they're something else, and that they don't need to listen to their parents. The school becomes a new collective. The ownership of the children is now the school. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. I think it's a mom, it's a dad, and it's the children. That's the trinity of the home. The father, the mother, and the children. There's three that make one. It makes a family. Don't let the world convince you of anything else. But as we walk in this life, we have an authority that we can go by, and it's the Spirit that dwelleth in you. If you're saved this morning. But I'm going to go back to this idea of consider Him. So what do we need to consider about Jesus Christ? Well, consider His life. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You thought I was going to say 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know you were. 2 Corinthians. We can go back there if you want to. I got a whole other message out of there. I love that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We're consider His life. And we are actually going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in a minute. But consider His life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says there, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich." And that goes along with that idea of Philippians chapter 2, where He humbled Himself. He became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. This is that Jesus. His life was a complete life of not only authority, because He was God manifest in the flesh. It said that when he said to His disciples, He says that when I go, I'll send the Comforter, and He'll lead you into all truth. He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. This is that Jesus. His life was to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, because He was the sinless one. He came, humbled Himself, He took your place on Calvary's cross, and He offers you eternal life. That's the sacrifice that we should have for other people. Yeah. It seems counter to everything that we've ever heard anywhere outside of the Bible. We are what it's all about. It's all about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I can do. It's what can be done for me. It's about everything that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says it's all about Him. Consider His life. consider His death. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Corinthians is probably just one page to the left there. Consider His death. He wasn't guilty. He was innocent of all charges. Yet He was willing. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't do anything. He laid down His life willingly on the cross. And I did a study on all that. When He was first going to the cross, when they were getting ready to nail Him there, they tried to put some vinegar mixed with myrrh, so He it was like a painkiller. He didn't receive it. You know why He didn't receive it? Because He needed to feel the full pain of sin. That makes this verse here even that much more powerful, when you have that understanding of when they nailed Him to the cross, He felt the full force of pain that went along with the condemnation of sin. It says here, "For He hath made Him," 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." He took your place. You deserved to be nailed to the cross. You deserve to die in your sin. We're not going to go there, because you'll get there like 10 minutes before I get there. But Habakkuk 1:13 says that God can't even look upon sin. So when Jesus, when the blood of Christ covered your sin, it was necessary for that blood to be over you so God could even think on you. So when it says, come let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they've been washed white as snow in Isaiah 1:18. When it says that, it's literally washed you from your sin. God did that for you. When you believe the gospel, for he hath made him to be sin for us. When you got saved, he took your debt that you owed. So when you look at Romans, for the wages of sin is death. That's it. That nailing to the cross is that wage. That is what you've earned. That is what you deserve. That's what you're going to get on your paycheck from this world. The wages of sin is death. Death and hell, lake of fire. That's what you deserved for everything that you've ever done against God, knowing or unknowing. You know the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin? So even those impure thoughts that you have, it's on your account. Until this moment. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He never did anything wrong. The lamb that was sacrificed from the foundation of the world. When John the Baptist saw him coming, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as he walked by, knowing that he was that sinless Lamb of God that was to fulfill that Old Testament sacrifice system, and that when he went to the cross, all we had to do was turn to him from everything else, and we could be forgiven. We could be washed. The debt, the penalty of our sin would be washed away through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's that what I talked about in Sunday school. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is in him because we're in him. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. We're put into Christ. Our sin is not on us anymore. We're forgiven. Consider his death on the cross, and consider his resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 21. This is the gospel. His life, his death, and his resurrection. He did all the will of the Father. So he shows that relationship. That obedience, that humility. 1 Corinthians 15. Then he showed his love when he laid down his life willingly. Is that picture of Abraham and Isaac. Do you ever think on that too much? Isaac wasn't a young child. He was old enough to fight off his father if he had wanted to. But he believed. Abraham believed that even if he sacrificed his son, that he would be raised from the dead, because there was an eternal promise there that his seed would come through Isaac. And Isaac, go ahead, tie me up, Dad. I'll carry the wood. But then he said, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Do you ever think, sometimes how we read a passage, where we put the emphasis is where it kind of gets more exciting for me. It says, when Abraham's looking for the ram of sacrifice, it says, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's what he did. He provided Jesus Christ, that lamb, that sacrifice that was to come, that was going to what? Take away the sin of the world. The sin of the people in Titusville. The sin of the people in the Netherlands. The sin of the people all over the world. It's paid for. But people have to come to him. somebody has to go tell. I'm not going to get into Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Well, how should they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they be sent? We go out of a local church and go tell people about Jesus. That's our obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for Him. We consider His life, we consider His death, and we consider His resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, the Bible says there, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in," there's that, "in Christ," you get that, "in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming." But it's in Christ. You have to be in Christ. And my question comes this morning, are you in or are you out? For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that we have eternal life. Because He offered Himself willingly, and He gives us that lesson that we need to offer ourselves willingly for other people, especially inside the home. So we consider that resurrection, that He did that for sinners. And then when you got saved, you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint of God with a sin problem. I hate it. But it's always going to be there because of where we are. But we can still consider ourselves forgiven. We consider the idea then in Philippians, consider Him, His life, His death, His resurrection, that we can know Him. We can know His power, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But it comes with that fellowship of His sufferings. As we strive through this life, it feels like a struggle. It feels like we're suffering, but it's not compared to Christ's suffering. He did that once for all. But we can also know His presence in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, His presence. Verse 14. Romans 8, 14. We can know His presence. Romans 8, 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? You know what John 1:12 says? "But as many as received Him," Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Does that witness bear true with you? Do you know that you're a child of God? Are you like some of the people that we've mentioned earlier, where they thought they were, but they just never made the connection? They're missing heaven by 18 inches. Do you have the head knowledge but not the heart knowledge? Do you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God? Do you know His presence? Colossians 1:18 says they have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have that hope of His coming? Do you know His patience? Romans chapter 15. this is where it comes off the rails for most of it. Do we know His patience? Don't ever pray for it. That's when trouble comes. Romans 15, verse 4. The Bible says there, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know His patience? Now, God has been patient with us. He has been the word of long suffering to each and every one of us. If you're not saved this morning, that long suffering is limited. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day brings forth." You're not guaranteed another day. You're not guaranteed another breath. But he wants you to know his presence today. He's being patient with you. He's giving you the gospel message one more time that Christ died for your sins. And then he says another to abide. The idea of abiding, 1 John chapter 2, abide in his love. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm circling the runway. We're going to land the plane here pretty quick. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. One more point after this. Abide in his love. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That idea of charity is deeper than the idea of just love. People call it the love chapter. Charity is the love in action, expecting no return. That's what charity is. It's between brethren. It's between brothers and sisters in Christ, and where it's translated charity. So abide in that. Abide in that love one for another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We should be willing to give ourselves for and to each other. And then it says walk in grace. That's what Colossians 2:6, walk in him. So we'll go to Romans chapter 6 and we'll, a couple other verses and we'll, Romans 6 verse 4, the idea of walk in his grace, undeserved. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We can walk in his grace. He gives us the ability to do it. Grace has got some different meanings. We're saved by grace through faith, but there is a grace of service. He gives us the ability to do what he has called us to do. One, if you're not saved this morning, but you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the best illustrations I've ever seen of that, and it actually worked once. I've used it probably a couple hundred times. So I took a gospel tract to a young man, or it was a Bible. I gave him had a Bible, and he said, I said a prayer when I was 12, and I've just been empty ever since. I just felt the guilt of my sin the whole time. It was never relieved when I said that prayer. And I said, the gift of God is like someone paid for this Bible. I said, Nathan, somebody had paid for this Bible. The church had paid for this Bible, and I want to give it to you. I said, Nathan, what do you have to do to accept this Bible? And he says, well, I just have to reach out and take it. And he reached out and grabbed that Bible and hugged onto it. And I said, that's exactly what salvation is. Jesus paid the price for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's offering that to you as a free gift. And he says, I want it and I want to take it. And I said, if you receive it that way as a repentant sinner, you turn to him from everything else, Jesus Christ will accept you. He accepts that as salvation. And Nathan got saved that day. After all those years of thinking he was, 6 years of thinking he was one step away from going to hell. But he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced that love of Christ. That's a blessing. God's offering that to everyone today. But if you're saved today, and you know what God expects of you, you've heard it today. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it goes on to parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. There's an obligation of the love of Christ inside the home with the husbands as the head. As Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the home. We have an obligation as the pastor of the home, in a small sense, to lead the home in a way that's pleasing to God, to keep the spirituality in the home. It falls on you, man. But Christ gives you the ability. So what do we need to do? We need to consider him. We need to know him. We need to live through him. We need to abide in him, and we need to walk in him. Through the Word of God, through the power of God, all things are possible. We just need to be able to step up and take the role that God has put us in the home, through Christ. Father, we love you and do thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Lord, I do ask, first and foremost, if there's somebody that's not saved here this morning, Lord, that they would turn to you from everything else. And Father, as we've seen from the Scriptures, the role of men and women and children in the home, that you would just lead us and direct us and guide us as we go. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, now is the time for you to come. The altar is open for you. And I don't know what your need is. Maybe a lot of things said there this morning of what we would consider. Maybe just thank the Lord for what He's already done. Really, the question for each of us this morning is this: am I in Christ? Have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Has there been a time in your life that you can look back and say, that's when I was born again? You say, well, I've always been saved. Well, I've always been a Christian. It's not really what the Bible says, is it? No. We live in a Christian culture, Christian society. That's great. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. What we're talking about is a time that I've actually received the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we can live in an environment where we are in church, we hear the gospel, we're around our family, friends, so forth, and maybe even a point that we've made a prayer and never truly accepted Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing it is that... I'm going to be seated just for a moment. I want to just preach at you for about another 15 minutes. Just kidding. We're going to do a couple things here this morning. But I just want to add on to that because it's my turn. Sorry. But you know, I went through my early life and said, you know, I'm a Christian. I know the stuff, and I believe in Jesus. I believe in the cross. I believe in all those things. And yet, when all that time, I really never knew what it took to be saved. I didn't even know that it took anything other to be saved than other just to believe that God existed and Jesus Christ existed. And it was through a series of events that God brought me to the place that I realized that it's more than just believing that He existed. It's to put my trust in the payment He made. And wow, what a difference that made. And so as a 22-year-old young man, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it changed my life for all eternity. Amen. And so this morning I want to take just a moment to bring forward this young man. Come on up here. He's Ryder. Everybody know Ryder? Yeah. So Last night, right? Now, it wasn't just last night. It's been over the course of some time. But Ryder was talking to his mom, talking to his dad, and he said, you know what, I've been in church his whole life, but he said, you know, I need to get saved. And he began, and so, of course, they had to call me because they didn't know how to do that. No, I'm kidding. And so Ryder trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Isn't that exciting? Amen. I would have much rather been saved as a young man than 22. Amen. A whole life to live for Jesus. Amen. Thank you. We're going to come up here afterwards and people are going to shake your hand. And you have to try to look them in the eye. It's tough. It's tough, kids. Amen. But it already, it's like, what do I got to do now? I thought that was it. No, it's just the beginning. And people are excited for you, buddy. That's what that's about. I know it's a little bit, you know, we're Baptist folk. We know what salvation means. I can remember when we started the church in Iowa, and we had, I was the youngest in our church. Our youth group was in their 60s. And so I remember a fella, 62 years old, had been in and out of church, different churches his whole life, and he got saved at 62 years old. And some get saved, and somewhere in the middle, some get saved early, but listen, some can still get saved later. And the older you get, the harder it is to turn to Christ. And so, amen. Excited for that. We're going to do that in just a minute, but it is Father's Day. And so we have a gift for the men. And this is a gift. I'll tell you about it here in just a second. This is a gift we mentioned just a bit ago. Been preaching about, you know, about the fathers, you know, the husbands leading in their home. And so we have this book, Rightly Divided, A Beginner's Guide to Bible Study. You say, well, I'm not a beginner. Well, there's all something we could all use. And, of course, Hershey's chocolate. The ladies got chocolate. I'm like, we can't just give. We got to have it. Amen. Sweeten up the deal a little bit. So we're going to have these fellas come on and we're going to come and just pass those out. Just pass them out to all the men and let them get just a gift. Folks, we want to just give you that and appreciate you being here this morning and to celebrate with us the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Father's Day. Amen. And so, glad to have you. And read that book. And some of you are like, man, I'm not much of a reader. How many here? No, don't raise your hand. Read it. You know the great thing about something like this? Read it, mark it up, it's yours. And you're like, you know, I don't, Pastor, it's probably helpful. But I'm probably, pass it on to somebody. If you know, there's always there's always something there. And so we'll be back. We'll be back tonight. We're continuing our study in the book of Job. We are going to get to the next step. This next fellow, you think, man, Job's friends were a blessing, right? If you've been following along, you're like, no, they weren't a blessing at all. The next friend we're going to look at tonight, he was a worse blessing than the others. So we're going to see something tonight that goes a little different direction. So come and be here. Anybody? Is there anybody left that didn't get? Amen. Got them all back there. Oh, some. Okay, there's still some more. Hayden. Oh, we just decided. We still got any more back here? You got them? You got them all? Make sure everybody's. Yep. Get Brother Bob in the back. Amen. He's hiding out, but he's. So also, you know, our baskets are front to give an offering to our missionary. We split it 50-50. It's my joke every time. You know, if I didn't say it, some of you are like, you're supposed to say that. Anyway. It all goes to him. I'm kidding. It all goes to him. Let's all stand and be sure to come and greet Ryder. His dad's going to stand with him up here so he doesn't feel, and just let him know that what you think about him trusting Christ. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time this morning and Lord, what you've shown us through your word and just the blessings that we can see in our midst of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what that looks like. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless in this day, Lord, have your will and way. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.